With a passage of scripture in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul praying for the Ephesian church. And this is one of the powerful prayers in the New Testament, a great prayer that you can personalize and pray for yourself and will bring tremendous light and insight and revelation to you. This is the Apostle Paul again praying for the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Again, the Apostle Paul is praying a powerful prayer here. And you know, when you think about prayer, we kind of think of different kinds of prayer. Maybe, like this morning, we had a prayer of faith for healing. To on purpose, specifically, make petition, ask God for something that he has promised in his word. That's what John tells us later. He says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. If we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of him. And how do we know what his will is? The word of God reveals to us his will. That is his will, his word. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. So our trust is in the promise of God. And that's a kind of prayer. It's a prayer of faith. There's another one, we'll just say James 1. James 5 says about healing, but James 1 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally, and it will not be withheld. So that's another promise. Is it okay to ask God for wisdom? Yeah, I can come before God in the same way we came before the Lord according to James 5. I can come before the Lord according to James 1 and on purpose say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I need wisdom for this situation. And to on purpose ask according to his word. That's a prayer of faith. There's another prayer of faith, or there's another kind of prayer that you might call a prayer of committal. Okay? That's where you're at a crossroads and you're kind of wondering, where do I go from here? You know, the old game, do you want it door number one, door number two, or door number three? And you don't know what's behind those doors. And you can find yourself sometimes in life in some of those situations where you've got, path number one, path number two, path number three. It could be job opportunities. It could be relationship decisions, different things like that. And you need the wisdom of God. You need the discernment of God. And there's a prayer of committal. And that's where we say, okay, Father, I ask that you show me which one that you want in terms of direction. Lead and guide me by your Spirit. But Father, I place all three of these options into your hands. I commit them all to you. Now you direct my path. And those prayers of committal are prayers that you are going to be praying repeatedly. You know, Jesus, before he went to the cross, he had a prayer of committal. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. It's a prayer of dedicating your life. The Bible says he did that three times. Okay, and so you might find yourself as you're committing your life and your direction to God, that you're going to keep coming before him and just saying, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. That's that, what we call a prayer of committal, kind of directional type thing. Also, there is a prayer of, forgiveness, where you say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or you on purpose, from your heart, forgive those who've sinned against you. And you forgive on purpose. Also, there's a prayer of confession where you confess your sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's another form of prayer. But here we see, I'm kind of saying that to say this, here we see another kind of prayer. And what this is specifically, it's a prayer for wisdom and revelation. Here the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 16, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's another thing you can pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now that word revelation there, it's apokalypsis. What it means technically in the Greek, it's appearing, coming into light, manifestation, also apokalypto. They're used very close. It means to unveil, to take the cover off. And so it's talking about something that has been hidden is now revealed. It's seen, in other words. And so the Apostle Paul is praying a prayer for them that things that have been previously hidden may be seen, revealed. He mentions three specific things. One of those things is the hope of his calling. That's a good thing to know. Knowing the direction. I know you've got good works in me that you've ordained me to walk in, but what are they? And to see that hope of his calling, the revealing of those works that are on the inside of you. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? This is the third one. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Do you know that the power of God that works toward you is even greater than your understanding of that power? The scripture tells us later in Ephesians 3 that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. And so Paul's praying that they get a revelation of that power to be able to walk in more and more the power that's working toward them. You can work with the power that's working toward you, or you can work against the power that's working toward you. When you get a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the power that's working toward you, you learn how to work with that greatness of his power that wants to do amazingly, abundantly, above all that you could ask or think. So Paul's praying those different areas. But the one area that I want to kind of focus on this morning is kind of part B of 18. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? This morning we're going to be talking about a revelation of glory, all right? We can get a revelation of the hope of his calling, what he's called us to. We can get a revelation of that power that's working toward us. But there is an amazing revelation of glory that you can get. And this is what Paul prayed specifically, that they would get a revelation of the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Since, you look at that, that's kind of where your mind kind of goes, ugh, kind of tilts. How do you wrap your mind around the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And yet it is a very specific point of prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And so this morning, you got to get a revelation of that. You got to get a revelation of what that even means. And so this morning, we're talking about a revelation of glory, an unveiling of that glory of God, the glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints. We're going to take a look at some things this morning that I believe are going to help to reveal it, that are going to help to make it clear. Again, that word revelation, it means to reveal. And one of the ways I like to think about it is like this. If you've got, or to reveal, it means to uncover or to unveil. If you could think, if we had a statue here and I had a drop cloth over the statue, you would know that the statue is there. You would be able to see the outline and the form of that statue. And so you wouldn't doubt the existence of it, but at the same time, it would be kind of vague to you. You know, I remember hearing for years that I was a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool, but it was a vague concept and the drop cloth was over it. But there came a day when the Spirit of God gave me a glimpse of who I am on the inside, of the new creation. And in a moment of time, the Spirit of God removes the drop cloth and you see something that you've been perceiving in general. That's how you can read the Bible for years and come across that passage and go, whoa, I didn't know that was there. Wow, do you see that? And you get all excited and everybody goes, yeah, right, yeah, right, all right. But what's happening? The drop cloth, you're seeing something. You've read before, but you're seeing it. That's why when Jesus said, hey, who do men say that I am? Everybody kind of had who they said. People said that they were, da, 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 da. Then Peter stands up and said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. He said, you're blessed, Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, he revealed it to Peter. Peter saw it. He knew it. Revelation gives you boldness to stand up and declare because you see something. Thank God we can have a revelation of glory. And that's what we're going to get this morning. We're going to talk a little bit just about some different aspects of the glory of God, a revelation of glory. First of all, glory brings courage. When you get a revelation of the glory of God, it will infuse you with a courageousness that is beyond your own natural ability. Here's what Peter said as far as, you know, seeing that. He said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. He is saying you're going through some stuff right now. You're going through some trying stuff. But your revelation, your understanding, your believing, that joy that's unspeakable, I'm sorry, that joy that's inexpressible and full of glory that you have in your walk with God, that glory sustains you. It strengthens you in the midst of it. You have a Savior. You have one that you're rejoicing in the middle. I love that, just that, rejoicing in the middle of the testing, in the middle of the trials, that it may be found to praise, honor, and glory, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him yet, believing, you rejoice with inexpressible joy and full of glory. That joy, the joy of the Lord that is your strength, there is a glory that's in that joy. There's a glory that's when you are beholding the Lord in the middle of the test and the trials. You praise God. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how that's going to happen. I'm not sure how it's going to come together. But Lord, you are the same. You don't change. My hope is in you, and my trust is in you, Lord. Praise God. And there's a glory that when you do that, you have that heart, that attitude, God manifests himself to you in a way. It's a peace that passes your understanding because you don't understand. And yet the peace is there. The joy is there. Strengthened with all long suffering and patience with joy. And that's what he'll do. The glory of God. Seeing the glory of God will give you strength during those tough places. Paul puts it this way in Romans. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And this is amplified. But what of that? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred upon us. In other words, the Apostle Paul saying, yeah, I'm going through stuff down here, but there's a glory, praise God, there is a glory that keeps me steady. What this does, the glory of God gives you courage because the glory of God gives you that divine perspective of your life. The big picture of your life is heaven. You know, you might come up to the 100-foot level, you think, well, it's my bills at the end of the month. You get up, you know, to the 1,000-whatever level, it might be your kids, but I'll tell you what, you come up to the heavenly places where you're seated with Christ. You see, it's about heaven. This life is a vapor. And the glory of God gives you the revelation and the divine perspective of how short and how brief this life is. Yeah, you got to deal with the devil, but the devil is a very temporary issue. People. Yeah, but the situation, this person, it's a vapor. It's temporary. But when you get a revelation of the glory of God, you get a revelation of eternity. It's not just knowing the theory of it, but when the drop cloth comes off and you begin to get a glimpse. I mean, the Apostle Paul caught up to the third heaven, saw things that aren't even able to be uttered, comes back, and he has a whole different perspective on life. He kind of talks tough, but he had a revelation of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For if I live out in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. In being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. That's a pretty amazing, you know, you don't just talk like that naturally. That's a person who knows the glory of God. He talks with the courage that comes from the reality of the riches of the glory. He knows. You notice he says, it's far better. It is far better. In another place in Corinthians, he said, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most pitiable. This is not just an ascetic way of living and a da-da-da. This is real. Jesus died on that cross as a real Savior to save us from a real hell and bring us to a real heaven. And I've believed on him, and I'm going to a real heaven, to an inheritance, undefiled, reserved, waiting for me, incorruptible. Paul knew it. He knew it. He wasn't doing it to please anybody. He had a revelation of heaven. Here's another thing he said. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. This is Paul speaking, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. This guy had such a revelation of the riches, of the glory, of the inheritance of the saints in light. You could not scare him. He could look death right in the face and say, I'm not afraid of you. I'm going to do the will of God. Somebody's got a revelation of something to talk like that. They're not hoping they go to heaven when they die. They've been there. They've seen it. They know it. It's just a matter of time. In fact, they'd like to go now, but they got to stay down here because it would be more needful. That's not arrogance. That's a revelation of the glory of God. It gives you courage to do the will of God for your life. When the revelation of the glory gets your life in perspective of what a vapor it is, man, you realize this is just, I'm down here to do the will of the Father. I'm down here to be about the Father's business. It gives you a refreshing perspective that gives you courage that no matter what you're dealing with, it's in the vapor category. And that no matter what you're dealing with, it isn't even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Apostle Paul had his eyes on glory, which gave him courage to deal with the sufferings of the present. That gave him courage to deal with the threats of the present. It's powerful. And when we pray, Father, I want a revelation of the riches of the glory of your inheritance and the saints in light, show me. Father, remove that drop cloth. Begin to show me the reality of heaven. Begin to show me the reality of what I have in you. I believe this is Matthew Henry. It says, the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, besides the heavenly inheritance prepared for the saints, there is a present inheritance in the saints. For grace is glory begun, and holiness is happiness in the bud. There is a glory in this inheritance, riches of glory, rendering the Christian more excellent and more truly honorable than all about him. It is desirable to know this experimentally, to be acquainted with the principles, pleasures, powers of the spiritual and divine life. It may be understood of the glorious inheritance in or among the saints in heaven, where God does, as it were, lay forth his riches to make them happy and glorious, and where all that the saints are in possession of is transcendently glorious, as the knowledge that can be attained upon this earth is very desirable and must be exceedingly entertaining and delightful. Let us endeavor then, by reading, contemplation, prayer, to know as much of heaven as we can, that we may be desiring and longing to be there. There is a desiring of heaven, a desiring of the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is a glory that comes from that when you get a revelation of that, again, you get a revelation of the glory of the riches of the inheritance in the saints, and heaven becomes so real to you, it will impact you, it will change you, it'll affect your life. And it was just a quick quote I love so much. It was something that C.S. Lewis said in regards to heaven. He said it... It was something to the effect, it seems as if the people who did the most for God, you know, had the greatest revelation. Okay, if you read through history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so effective in this world. There, when you're seeing glory, again, it affects you. It gives you courage. It gives you boldness because it gives you that divine perspective on life, where you're going, you know? I was just looking at the other stat on the internet the other day. It said there's only like 20 people left on the earth from the 1800s. We may be in the teens right now. Of the 1800s that are still alive. Time keeps rolling on, and ultimately we live in mortal bodies. And to be able to live knowing that though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed, and our focus is not on things that are seen, but things that are not seen. If you're going to have your focus on things that are not seen, you need a revelation of those things that are not seen. And he'll give you glimpses of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It'll make you spiritually tough. Glory brings change. Not only brings courage, but it brings change. 2 Corinthians 3:17 tells us, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And all of us, as with unveiled face, this is amplified, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There is change that happens as we behold him. I love that. Verse 18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. You know, the glory of God, getting a revelation of the glory of God has a transforming effect. It can change you. That's why you can kind of get into service at times where you're just getting into the glory, you're getting caught up in the presence of God. Now, whether it can be a service at church, it can be in your car, okay? It doesn't have to be a church, but you can get in the presence of God and you can just behold him. And there's something about you get into worshiping the Lord, you begin to see some things in your spirit, just the reality of his love, the reality of his faithfulness, and it comes by revelation. And you get out of the presence of God, and it's not like you got a new theology or a new doctrine, you're just changed as you've beheld him. He'll do something on the inside of you as you behold his glory on purpose, coming into the presence of God, on purpose, beholding the glory of the Lord. It changes you. It changes you. It has a profound effect on you on the inside. Now, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, all has become new. You're still a new creation before, you're still a new creation after. But there is a transformation, there is an amazing developing effect that God has on you as wisdom, knowledge, understanding, light shows you things and you see things. It affects and changes you as a person. Next, 1 John 3:1-3, John puts it this way, behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When we, you know, again, that verse 2, beloved, now we're the children of God, it has not yet been revealed, unveiled, what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. In other words, there's some revealing left to be done. We don't know it exactly. We know it in part, but there are things that we can get a revelation about. But anyway, he says, this hope that we have, this glorious change that we know is coming, it has a purifying effect. It changes the way you live. In other words, when you get a glimpse of the glory of God, it's an amazing thing. When I think of this too, is a lot of us experience this when we first got born again. You know, it's not just that technically my sins were forgiven. I experienced something. I experienced an intimacy with God by his Spirit. I experienced the love, and there was glory about it. Heaven, the reality, the assurance of heaven, had a glory that I never even, without hope and without God in the world, really could see as a reality. But when heaven became a reality, there came a glory with it. And there's a sweet fellowship that comes as we know him. And that's what the scripture says. As you're walking in that fellowship with him, You purify yourself even as he is pure. In other words, that glory you're beholding, you're changed into that image. You know, I had a pastor in Eau Claire who said, we become what we behold. And that's so true. You can tell a lot of the children, of the music children listen to or kids listen to by the way they dress. They'll look like the band. You can tell a lot about a football team, a person cheers for and beholds by what they wear on their head. You become what you behold. But, it's true in the natural sense. It's true spiritually. And when we set our mind on things above, we're beholding the glory of God. It changes us. It makes you, man, it's like you're a stranger and a pilgrim down here. It's like you're in this world, but you're not of it. And it's not just theology anymore. It's real. The reality of the fact that my citizenship really is in heaven. Ultimately, that's it. I mean, if I put next, you know, the citizenship, my U.S. citizenship next to that eternal citizenship, there is my where I belong, who I am, where I belong, I'm there. And it has a purifying effect. You begin to act according to what you see. The way you behold is what you're going to see. And so, Romans 8, 29 through 31, we actually quoted this earlier this morning. It says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also, that's talking about us, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what the scripture tells us here. We're not just changing for the sake of change. We're being transformed into the same image. In other words, you're looking, you're acting, you're sounding more like Christ as that change takes place on the inside of you. You're living a victorious, free life in God. You know, I love that Jesus said, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. There is a purifying effect that the revelation of glory has on you. The scripture says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when the glory of God is real, you stop putting up with this flesh stuff. And you begin to change from glory to glory. And you're motivated by the glory of God. Motivated by the glory of God to change things in your life. Because I want to be more like Him. And all of a sudden, the weights and the sins, you know, they lose the glitz and the glamour of, you know, I really shouldn't do it, but... And they become what they are, a threat to your walk with God, a threat to that intimacy with God, a robber holding you back from the changes that God wants to do in your heart. When the glory of God gets that real, the glory of God shines in light, it'll shine on the weights and the sins. It'll shine on the agenda behind the flesh. And you won't put up with it. You won't tolerate it. The love of God is in the glory of God. And there's something about the glory of God. It will change you as you behold Him. You know, sanctification, a lot of times, repentance, sanctification, almost in our circles can have a negative connotation because of what has been done with it, I think, in the time past. People can get over into a repentance ditch, as it were, and just live there in this eternal state of repentance. Repentance is a pit stop. It's a very small time where I go before the throne of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just, you know, I confess sin, forgive me. In Jesus' name, I receive it. Going back down the road, you know. And because of a lot of the old time, and I know it, I've seen it, been around it, there can be a glory where you're just, yeah, I'm the problem with the body of Christ today, and you get this real critical spirit. When you do consecration wrong, it gives you a real critical, angry, and harsh, and judgmental spirit. When you do consecration right, it changes you more and more to be like Him. You acknowledge things in your life, you deal with it, but you're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. It changes you. It doesn't give you a critical spirit. It doesn't make you critical of everybody else. Why aren't you living like me? I'm doing all this stuff and here. No, that's a wrong attitude. I'm not laying aside the weights and the sins for points. I'm being conformed into His image. That's my motivation behind my consecration. It's why I confess my sin. He is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. It does not bring you into sin consciousness. It brings closure to sin in your life so you can get back on track. Praise God. faithful to forgive you, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That was written for you. The gospel was written to the sinner. The epistles and the letters were written to the believer. Remember that as you're dividing the word of God in your theology. And also look through the scriptures to see explicitly who the scripture is written to. There's been confusion in this area. But you need to know, praise God, there's a change that happens. We can't be afraid. We can't be afraid to be changed and to grow into the image of God, into the image of Christ. Man, it's amazing. It's glorious. It's been an amazing thing to see. When you read the scriptures, you know, Colossians 1 and 2 talk about the glorious stuff. Colossians 3 and 4 talking about the sanctification stuff. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you're in the glory clouds. Ephesians 4, 5, 6, you're working it out. And a lot of times what happens is the church started with sanctification instead of getting the revelation of who they were in Christ. And so it kind of turned into a legalistic thing where I'm just trying to get right, live right, live right, live right, live right. And so God had us, the church, go back to the first chapters of those books and find out who we are in Christ, what belongs to us. All right? And now, as the church is growing up spiritually, we're coming on over into some of these sanctification chapters, and the church is saying, no, I've already been there. Legalism, legalism, old wine, old wine. No, no. You have all these tremendous promises and find out who you are in Christ, but those scriptures are still there. They're still New Testament. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. That's not law talk. That's New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talk. For people who know who they are in Christ, and they put to death the deeds of the body. And they're not just theologically free. They're free indeed. They're free indeed. That veil of the flesh comes off your life. And there's expression. Expression. That's the change that happens in the glory of God. The glory of God, there's sanctification, things you feel. It's the glory-focused life that says, yes, no, I don't want that focus. If it becomes about, I do this, they don't do that, and it becomes a pride and emotion thing, you're going to be over in this critical ditch. And it's ugly. And again, we've seen it, and sometimes we shy away from consecration because of that. If God's dealing with you about Mary's life, man, you keep the glory of God and say, praise God, Father, in the name of Jesus, show me the scriptures. I'm going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony. And I'm going to cast down every imagination that's contrary to what you want me to do. And I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. Praise God. There will be a sanctification, a changing that comes from the glory of God. And then finally, 1 Peter 2, 9 puts it this way. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I love that. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, his own special people, King James says, peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We're a people. We are a people who have been called out to declare the glory and the praise of God. And we look different. There is something about us that is different. It changes us, the glory of God. It changes how we think. It changes our lives. And again, there's a consecration that comes from the glory of God. Do you know there's a false consecration? There's an imitation. Satan has imitation. What Jesus called a wolf in sheep's clothing. There's imitation goodness that's not from God. That's why John says, try the Spirit and see if it's of God. The kind of change I'm talking about is from the inside out. It's not based on the fear and approval of man, so you think good about me. It has nothing to do with that. This is the real deal. And there's people going to hell every day because they don't know the true Savior, the true Son of God, who came to set men free. This is not imitation clothing. This is the real deal. This is clothing, praise God, that shines with the glory of God, that shows people that there's freedom, life, love. Praise God. It's a glory that changes you, the glory of God. Finally, it's a glory that brings Christ. It's a glory of God that brings Christ to this earth in a powerful way. We see here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. It's an amazing thing to see what Christ is coming back for. Just as Christ also loved the church, that he might sanctify, cleanse her, that he might present her to himself, he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy, holy, and without blemish. Here again, it's kind of connecting two thoughts that we just came from and that we're going to. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 puts it this way. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts." Again, this isn't legalism, legalistic talk. This is Holy Ghost, New Testament sanctification with a purpose. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So we see a few thoughts being connected here. It's a grace that changes us, not only changes us as we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. Is it scriptural for you as a New Testament Christian to have an attitude of looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is that negligent somehow of the here and now to have an attitude that's looking for? No, it isn't. It's scriptural. God's restoring it in the church, I believe. And it's connected to a glorious appearing. It's what Paul saw. Paul lived with such an awareness of the return of Christ. It impacted him. It changed him. It was part of the glory revelation that he had that gave him such boldness on the earth. But we see there's a glory that's ushering in the return of Christ. He's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And so here again, as it relates to us, this is really an amazing scripture. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. We looked at the first part of it before, where Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." But it goes on to say, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Again, that word revealing right there, exact same word as revelation in Ephesians 1:18. The uncovering of the sons of God. Think about this. You know, we as the church, we look to Israel to kind of see where things are at and how things are playing out and kind of how things are culminating. The creation, the earnest expectation of the creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The revealing of the sons of God. The unveiling of the sons of God. We look to Israel, the creation's looking at you and me, waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. This is what Christ is coming back for. He's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. The veil, the weights, and the sins that so easily beset us, the sanctification stuff that we find in the last half of the epistles, that's the part of the church where as we begin to live free and we begin to get changed, it's a powerful thing. He's coming back, Jesus, think of this, he's coming back for a glorious church that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. It's going to be an unveiled, a revealing of the church. He's coming back for a glorious church, for the revealing of the sons of God. Or think of it this way. He's coming back for the bride, an unveiled bride. And that veil comes off as we begin to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a freedom in Christ that we have, that we begin. And the Christian's looking for it in the sons of God. What does that mean? It's not just, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian. No, it means that drop cloth is coming off me and you. It's not just a matter of the drop cloth coming off things that we're getting understanding of. The drop cloth is coming off us as we're walking in the glory, in the fullness of who God has called us to be. And the world isn't just seeing moving things that, oh yeah, there's another drop cloth Christian over there. There's another drop cloth. Creation is seeing the revealing. And you're beginning to walk in the fullness, being conformed into the image of Christ. He's coming back for a glorious church. The glory of God brings Christ. It unveils Christ to us. It unveils us to the world. The glory of God. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing to think about. Colossians 1, 26 through 28. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed, unveiled to the saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory. He willed to make known this stuff to us. What are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Glorious church, unveiled by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body, being changed from glory to glory, a glorious church walking in the fullness of the freedom, not just redeemed from the penalty of sin, but living free from the power of sin, walking in the glory of God, unveiled to this creation. The creation's going to hear some more peace be stills. You know, we're just going to hear, see some things, amazing things, a glorious church. There's amazing stuff, the glory of God. It's phenomenal. It brings courage, gives you that divine perspective. It brings change. It'll change you more and more into the image of Christ. And as you're changed into that image, that veil comes off. There is a glory that brings Christ to us. He's coming back for that glorious church without spot or wrinkle. You know, when Patsy Caminetti was here, she said she had a vision. She could see the glory of God over the United States of America as she was praying. The glory of God. She was very clear to say it wasn't a natural glory, you know, just because we're great at a lot of stuff. Economic. It wasn't a national glory. It wasn't just a patriotism thing. But it was the glory of God. See, the glory of man is like a flower of the field. It passes away. But the glory of God, it endures forever. There was a glory of God over this nation. The church rising up, being the church, that's the most powerful thing in the world. The gates of hell will not prevail against, there's only one thing you can fill in that blank with. And that's the church. And that's where me and you need to be, spirit, soul, and body. First and foremost, we're in the church. That's the safe place in Him. Just going to close this morning with a song. It's a song, you have different songs. This is like a glory song to me. It just kind of stirs my heart. It's called Kiss of Heaven. It goes, I'm walking a new walk. I'll never be the same again. Dancing a new dance in your Holy Spirit reign. Your breath of life has overwhelmed me and set my spirit free. I'm living a new life underneath your morning star. Running a new race in the shadow of your love. Your love is immeasurable, too deep to comprehend. My Jesus, dream maker. My Jesus, life giver. I'm living under the kiss of heaven, and I'll never, ever be the same again. I'm singing a new song in the presence of the King. Giving you my heart, that is all that I can bring. You lit a fire inside of me that I thought would never burn again. My Jesus, dream maker, my Jesus, life giver. I'm living under the kiss of heaven, and I'll never be the same again. I thank you, Father, for all you've done and for all you're going to do. My past behind me and you before me, I press on for more. I'm living under the kiss of heaven, and I'll never, ever be the same again. The glory of God. This is all wrapping up in glory. This all wraps up in the glory of God. In the ages to come, He's going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace. The glorious appearing. Looking for it. Look for it. Let it change you. Let it give you the courage of that divine perspective. Knowing that as it's changing you, there's a veil coming off you. There's an unveiling of you to walk in every good work He's ordained you to walk in on this earth. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much this morning for your word. We thank you for the glory of God. Oh Lord, if there's anything that breaks the paradigm from religion to relationship, it is a revelation of the glory of God. Oh Father, that's my heart for each one here. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, open our eyes. pull the drop cloth off these concepts of heaven, these concepts of eternal life, having life in us, heavenly places in Christ. We've been blessed with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What all does that mean? Oh, Father, we open our hearts and minds to be inspired, to know, to expand what we see about the glory that awaits us, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree with it. Say, Heavenly Father, You're the God of all glory. As I behold You, things happen to me. A divine perspective that the things I'm going through now can't even be compared with the glory that will be revealed in me. I behold that glory. It gives me courage now. People issues are temporary. Devil issues are temporary. Glory is my destination. And as I behold that glory, I'm changed. I make changes. I lay aside the weights and sins that cover up the glory You want to reveal in me. A glory that touches this world with Your love, with Your power, with good works You've invested in me that I should walk in. Heavenly Father, I thank You for my Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We eagerly anticipate Your return, even as this creation eagerly anticipates our unveiling. Lord Jesus, today is my day, the day I call upon Your name. I believe in my heart You died on the cross for my sins. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.